kidding. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Yeah. You got me a stool. Awesome. I was thinking I was going to have to ask for that. That's convenient. All right.
Well,
might not be the Mr. Story you were expecting, but here we are. Surprise, surprise. I'll take that. I'll take that. New and improved version. I like that. We'll just stick with 2.0 for now to honor our pastor over there. All right. Well, today I want to talk about faith. I want to talk about faith, right? It's a word we hear a lot. And just a little personal story. As I was growing up, you know, as I've grown up in the church, I'm sure you've met my dad, I often had questions I didn't understand, right? Things that would kind of keep me up at night thinking about him. Things I just really just didn't get. Things like, you know, I'd be like, I know God is good. I know he's real. But why? But how come? But why didn't he? Why doesn't he? Right? And the answer I would tell myself, the answer I'd believe, is just like, do I need to turn this off? I don't know. Is just have faith, right? Just have faith. Just faith through it. God's good, faith through it. And this wasn't often very satisfying for me. So if this faith is so important to being a rational Christian, what is it, right? What is this faith? And I want to start by saying some things that faith isn't. Faith is not ignorance, and faith is not blind, right? In Hebrews 11, as Taylor read for us, Hebrews 11, 1, it says, now faith is the substance for things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And that word evidence is so important. Because faith is not some mystical force where we just say, oh, I don't know, faith. Throw up our hands, just faith. No, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith takes reasoning, takes evidence, takes what we can understand. God is good. God is true. And applies it to what we can't fully see or understand in the moment. God will fulfill his promises. It is not based in nothing. It has a backbone of evidence, as it says in Hebrews. Now, faith is so vital to life as we know it, to everyone, Christian or atheist, like they presented in the skit. An example of where you use faith in your everyday life, not just from a Christian perspective, but think about when you pull up to a stop sign, right? And you're about to go, and there are cars on either side, but you're going to go anyway. Because you have faith, to some capacity, that these people on either side of you are rational enough, law-abiding citizens, maybe they value their money, their time, that they're not going to plow through you when you pull through that intersection, right? You have some form of faith that you can go through there safely. In a more extreme example, even with atheists, people who often claim faith to be entirely irrational, to be foolishness. If we look at the example of one of their core beliefs, you think about the Big Bang Theory, you know, the creation. A wise person once gave me this example of a watch. You have a watch, right? And I take it into all of its individual pieces, and I throw it up into the air. When that watch lands on the ground, what are the odds it's a functioning watch? It is not going to happen. One in a million, right? Yet, that is pretty much what this theory is stating. Something, this world, which is absolutely perfect for human life, right? And even if the Earth was tilted 5 degrees off its axis, would no longer be suitable for life, was formed entirely randomly from nothing. That doesn't take faith, I don't know what does, right? So clearly faith is super important in all aspects of life. But of course, I want to talk about faith, or continue to talk about faith, from a practical Christian perspective. And I want to hit on this point. If you don't get anything else from this sermon, remember this, right? Faith is not the absence of doubt. Not the absence of doubt. We often think faith and doubt are these opposing forces. You have faith and no doubt, or you have doubt and no faith. But that's not true. We see with Abraham in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, where it says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the death. And then again, Paul talks about Abraham in Romans 4, 20 and 21, where it says, "Yet he did not waver, Abraham, through his unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised." So we see that Abraham had unbelief because he didn't see how this could possibly fulfill God's earlier promise that all the nations would come through Isaac. And yet, he had instead was fully persuaded. The evidence for him was that God always fulfills his promises. And even though he had no idea how it may happen, he was certain, he had faith that God would continue to fulfill this promise as well. If you think about it, even Isaac himself being born was a promise fulfilled for Abraham. So he was able to have faith through his doubts. And again we see, as Juliana read this morning in Mark 9, 22 and 24, one of my favorite verses, where it says, "It is often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And this is talking about when Jesus goes and visits a gentleman whose son was demonically possessed. And Jesus responds, "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." And then immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." And Jesus sees this, and through his grace, drives out the spirit. Now clearly this man had doubts. It seems this wasn't the first time he had turned to the church, the disciples, to drive out the spirit. But the disciples couldn't do it. So perhaps he was feeling let down from the disciples, like God had somehow failed him, like God didn't care. And yet we see all these doubts going through his head, but he still believes. He says, I have doubts. He says it very clearly. But help me overcome my unbelief, right? And Jesus does. So for both of them, the evidence was that God was, even through their doubts, God was all-powerful. God would fulfill his promises. God would. God's character is consistent, right? And they knew that. Now, God knows faith is hard, and it is. He mentions, you know, it's the straight and narrow road. Many will stray from it. But he doesn't send us on it alone. He promises to walk along with us. You know, God is often has the analogy of a father, right? So many times. And he promises, like a father, while we're walking in faith, while he's strengthening our faith, to be like a father teaching his son or daughter to ride a bike. We fall down, he gets you right back up on the bike. He says, "Let's go." He doesn't leave you and say, "Figure it out, and then let's talk." Right? That's not what he does. So now that we have a better understanding of what kind of faith is, I want to try to tackle a very difficult question. One that I'm sure we've all had at probably a very specific time in each of our lives. And that is this. If God is so good, why is there so much evil and suffering in this world? If God is good, why do we suffer? I want to start with four very important words. If I'm going to be truthful with y'all, honest with y'all, I have to start here. That is this. I do not know. Don't know. In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So there is an element of mystery. That's another reason why faith is so important. But this is not to say we can't look at God's character, which is consistent, and use the evidence to try to better understand why there's so much suffering. So let's ask the question again. If God is so good, why is there evil and suffering in the world? If there is light, why is there darkness? If there is warmth, why is there cold? Is light not merely the absence of darkness, and cold not the absence of warmth? In a similar way, God is the absolute absence of evil. He's the embodiment of everything good. Now, God imbued us with a free will to make our own choices so that there can be true love between us and God. Otherwise, we would be functional robots without a choice. There can be no love, because love is a choice. Now, with that free will, we have the choice to do what is ultimately best for us, to love God, or to do what is evil. And we see from this choice to do what is evil, a lot of suffering results. From racism, murder, bullying, hatred, betrayal, all sorts of things from human sin, from our evil choices. Now you might ask, okay, what about natural disasters? Diseases, hurricanes, earthquakes, things that wipe people out that seemingly aren't caused by man. Well, like I've said a few times, God's character is consistent. And if we look at, I want to look at heaven and hell just shortly here. And we look at heaven, and oftentimes we think of it as a reward. And in a way it is, but it's not simply a reward. Heaven is when we here on earth say, God, I want to be with you for eternity because I love you. He honors our desire and allows us to be with him for eternity. In a similar but opposite way, hell is when we say, God, I don't want to be with you. I don't love you. And he says, okay, I'm not going to force you to be with me in eternity if that's not what you want. Because that would basically be a punishment, right? Even if we don't know what's best for us. So he says, I'm going to allow you to be separate from me like you wish. And then we get hell. So since hell is the absence of God, God is the absence of evil. We see that the natural order of things is chaos, evil, and suffering, as opposed to God, who is the source of all good. So in the beginning, when we pushed God away with our sin, when we said, I want this freedom, I'm going to use it, so let me do that, we pushed God away, it created a gap for sin, suffering, Satan to enter the world, corrupted the world. We see in John 14:30, Satan's referred to as the prince of this world by Jesus, acknowledging that he's very real and very dangerous. As far as the effect this has on the world itself, not just people. First, we have to understand that the world is far more spiritual than many of us may realize. We see that back before sin into the world, even lions and zebras slept together peacefully, whereas now they tear each other apart. This can also help explain why viruses, the winds, the oceans, mountains have been corrupted as well, causing corruption in their wake. There's a verse here I'd like to share with you, Romans 8:20-21, where it says, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So we see that the creation itself was corrupted. And we see that it was allowed to do so. Jesus allows it to be corrupted in hope that it will one day be redeemed, which it will be. Now, back to the issue of our own suffering. At my school, I took a survey of sorts. Not, you know, multiple choice, but just went and asked people their honest opinions, mostly atheists, some Hindus, some Muslims. What do they think about suffering? And would they live in a world without suffering? And to my surprise, not a single one would have accepted a world without suffering, which I thought was fascinating. But they all seemed to acknowledge, at least their reasoning was, that without suffering there cannot be fulfillment. There would not be purpose. Without highs, there are no, without lows, there are no highs, was what they said. And I think, even if they're coming from the wrong mindset, this does align with the Bible. We see suffering is not in vain. Our suffering is not in vain. If you've ever been a part of a men's group, you've definitely heard this saying before, and that's iron sharpens iron, right? Two forces being bashed together, immense friction to sharpen one another. But you remove one of those, and now your iron is dull, right? There's a saying that says, hard times make for strong men for easy times for weak men for hard times. What this means is God uses what the enemy meant for evil, suffering, pain, and uses that to strengthen us, to build our character, to build our faith. We are broken down by the world, But that's not the end of it. Because God uses what the enemy meant for evil, we all love that verse, for our good. He uses it to build us back up in faith and character. It says in 1 Peter, if I can find it here, 1, 6, and 7. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So he compares our faith to gold being refined in fire. As the fire gets hotter and hotter and hotter, the gold becomes more and more pure. So as suffering, pain build up, get hotter and hotter and hotter, our faith, our character can become more pure, more and more aligned with God. Again, in Romans 5, 3 through 5, Paul says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And there is hope. In Romans 5, 17, it says, for just as though the trespass of one mere man, death reigned, sin entered the world, it was corrupted, we suffer. How much more shall life and goodness reign abundantly through the one perfect man, perfect God, Jesus Christ? We see, we do not suffer alone. God saw our suffering. He heard it. This thing, this terrible, corrupted suffering, which was supposed to be death's ultimate victory, God took it and said, no, this is going to be yours. This is going to be our ultimate triumph. As Jesus went, died on the cross, unimaginable suffering, and then rose, so that this would not be our end, but only the beginning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time we had today, Jesus, to dive into your word, to learn about your purpose for us, Jesus. I pray as we wrap up today, everyone would go away knowing something new, God, having greater faith in you, Jesus. I pray as we face sufferings in our lives, God, from little things to big things, things we can't ignore, Jesus. I pray that we would know that we do not suffer in vain, Jesus. That you suffered with us and that we grow through our sufferings, Jesus. I pray that we would find joy in the storm, Jesus. I pray that we would finally, that we'd understand that faith is not foolishness, but faith is wisdom. It's your mighty name that I pray. Amen.